Well, I feel as I'm sort of filling in the bits, filling in the gaps over the summer period, and it gives us opportunity, rather than doing a series, an expository series through a book, as we were doing, to do some little short series or individual messages. And we started off last week a little series which we're calling Learning to Learn, Learning to Learn. And our start point was Philippians 4 and verse 12. So if you go back there, Philippians 4 and verse 12, we're going to mention other verses in that passage. We're going to mention verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 as well. So in Philippians 4 and verse 12, we simply took these three words as our start point for this little series about learning, how we learn to learn, where Paul says, I have learned, I have learned. Just remind you of our introduction last week. We said how important it is that we are learners. It would be a strange thing, wouldn't it, if we never taught our children anything, if our children just lived life without learning anything. How would they go on? How would they grow? And it's a strange thing to think of a Christian who's not learning. We are all to be learners. And we quoted Calvin's famous phrase that we are to be learners to the end. And we mentioned that he starts his great institutes of Christian religion by saying we are to be learners of two things primarily, of God and of ourselves. But then he goes on in that huge tome to speak of so many other things as well, and we're to be learners, and there's a vast, vast amount of things that as Christians we are to learn from God in our lives before we go to heaven, where we will experience knowing as we are known. Well, won't that be wonderful to have all the answers to all the questions one day? Well, Basil Howlett, a friend of ours, he said this, we should be voraciously curious. As pastors, and well, I think everybody, every Christian should be voraciously curious. What does that mean? How does that affect me? How do I apply that in my life? That's what we should be like. And we're learning how to learn. We said last time that this subject divides us and unites us. It divides us in the sense that there are some who just can't learn because we've never come to faith. And maybe somebody here, maybe somebody on Zoom, you come regularly to the church services, but you've never begun to learn because you've never come into a relationship with the Lord Jesus. And unless we have a relationship with him, we cannot learn. And the Bible categorizes us into two categories all the way through. And one of them is wise and foolish. And the Christian, in God's eyes, is the wise man, the wise woman, the wise young person. And in Proverbs 1, verse 5, it says, a wise man, wise woman, a wise young person will hear and increase in learning. But then it says this, fools despise wisdom and understanding. So there's a divide there. But also there's a uniting of us. If we are Christians, then we're united in this whole matter of learning. We are all learners. We might have only just become Christians recently. We may have been a Christian for a long, long time. But we're united in learning. That's why we come to hear God's word. And we're going to mention that this morning. So we said we've got 10 things to think about. We did the first two last week. Let me remind you of them. A wise man learns through experience. That's the first thing. A wise man learns through experience. A wise woman, a wise young person, a Christian who is wise in God's eyes, learns through experience. Paul says, I have learned, let's finish the sentence, in whatever state I am. I have learned in whatever state I am. So he didn't say I've learned bits and pieces here and there when certain things have happened. He says, I've learned through everything that's happened in my life. And we said there are probably five things that we could ask ourselves about our learning as we go through life. What is this experience telling me about God? What's it teaching me about God? God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What's it teaching me about me? They're Calvin's two points, aren't they? Then what's it teaching me about others, the world around me? What's it teaching me about my calling in the world and my calling in the church? And fifthly, what's it teaching me about my future on earth and my eventual future in heaven. We said we could apply those things, we could apply them generally, so events that touch us all. So I hope that we're learning through COVID. What are we learning? God has given us this by his sovereign purposes to learn from. What are we learning personally? I've had a serious operation, so I need to learn from that. You're going through certain things. We need to learn through those things. And then we said also, thirdly, biographically, we should take those things in God's word and in history and learn from them through the lives of others. It's a good thing to read Christian history and biography. Then the second thing we said was this: a wise man learns through reading the word of God. Through reading the word of God. Now, we have to marry that second point with the first point. We have to marry truth with experience, because otherwise we're going to go off the rails at times. We can have experience and we can learn from it, but it may not be truth that's guiding us. And Jonah is a perfect example. Here is Jonah, and God's word comes to him, but he turns away from it. He says, no, I don't want God's word. I'll just go on my experience. And his experience was, in his pocket, he'd got the right money for the fare, and there's a boat going to Joppa, which is sailing to Tarshish, and they're willing to take him, and off he goes. And his experience is going in the opposite direction to truth, because God's word has said, go to Nineveh, that way. And he's gone that way. So we mustn't just rely on experience. We must come to God's word. Jesus says to his Father in prayer in John 17, he prays, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Sanctification is that gradual, ongoing, growing process, learning process in our lives, growing more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is prayer is this, is that the truth would come alongside our experience so that we might grow and learn. We mentioned Psalm 119, 176 reasons to read the word of God. And we read it because it's light and it's truth. Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet. It shows me where my feet are. And a light to my path. It shows me where my feet should go. Truth. So having read God's word, we then can put it alongside our experience, and it teaches us. We cannot go on just one thing alone. Those two things together run side by side. Now, we haven't put any detail there. We haven't said when you should read God's word. We haven't said how you should read God's word. That's not our purpose this morning in this little series. Our purpose is this, is simply to say, do you read God's word? And somebody actually said to me in the week, thank you for making that point. And I thought, well, this is almost too simple to make. But we make it again. Do we read God's word? Well, let's move on. Here's the third thing then. A wise man, a wise person, a wise Christian learns through hearing the word of God preached. Hearing the word of God preached. And that hearing of the word of God being preached for the Christian is in the context of the church of which they are part. So when God's word comes to the different churches in Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, the messenger comes with a different message to each different church. There isn't sort of a one-size-fits-all message. The Holy Spirit prompts the messenger to come to the individual church to speak to that church. Now, today, you see, we can go all sorts of places to hear good preaching. On a Sunday night, we go to Cleveland, Ohio. We don't get on an airplane. We don't travel all those miles to the United States. We put our internet on, and we go to a church in Cleveland, Ohio, and we listen to their service that was earlier on in the morning. Now, we see that as an add-on, if you like. a bonus, something that's amazing to do, isn't it? It's a great thing to do. But our staple food is hearing the word of God in the context of the church of which we are part. So, boys and girls, you're playing outside. You're in the garden. Your tummy's rumbling. It's nearly dinner time. And Mum says, come on in. The meal's ready. Dad's here. He's sitting at the table. Come on in. It's all ready for you. It would be a very peculiar thing, wouldn't it, if you said, okay, Mum, everybody dropped their balls and bats and everything else in the garden and went into the house. But one of you went out the back gate, down the road, and into somebody else's house. You say, well, where are you going? This is our meal. Dad's here, and he's going to tell us something really important for the family. He's going to tell us about our holiday that's coming up. Where's he gone? He won't have the meal. He won't enjoy being together with all of us. And he won't hear what Dad's got to say, which is so wonderful. It's a little illustration, but we need to be careful, don't we, that when we think about this subject of learning and learning by hearing God's word, not just reading God's word, we're not to be those who just sit at home and read God's word and that's all we do. We are to meet together with God's people. It is where God has put us by his providence and where God suits his word for the people that gather in that particular place. So we make that point because I think that's very, very important in these days of internet where we can hear fabulous preaching, fantastic preaching, far better preaching, far more articulate preaching than might come from me or from others by men who perhaps are, well, known all around the world. But it's where we are, brought by God's providence and placed together in that family. It's the family meal. Our Heavenly Father is going to speak to us. And we don't want to be down the road having dinner with the Joneses or the Smiths. We want to be here where God is speaking to us. Now, hearing preaching is an unusual thing. Ask your friends at work or at school or wherever, how much preaching do you listen to? Preaching? Well, we don't listen to any preaching. Oh, well, where do you learn then? Oh, well, we go to certain lectures and, you know, we go to college and we go to school and so on. Well, there are three things about preaching. We need to make this point this morning, these points this morning. Three things which are very different about preaching than any other form of learning. Here's the first one, that preaching is an entirely different way of learning than any other way of learning. So 1 Corinthians 2 and verses 1 to 5. Now, we can learn through all sorts of different means, but here Paul tells us that when he came to Corinth, this new church, and we know this as time goes on, he tells us all the problems in the church, and we gasp about these problems, and we say, wow, we thought we had problems, but the problems in Corinth were incredible. But Paul says, how did I come to you? Well, he tells us, I didn't come to you with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. I came with one aim, and that is to know Jesus Christ as the topmost thing of everything I taught you and everything I told you. And preaching always has that aim that Jesus Christ is there in the center. He's there at the pinnacle, if you like, of everything else that we speak about. And Paul says in verse 3, I was with you in weakness and in fear, in much trembling, and my speech and preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. Well, Paul, wait a minute. You were an incredibly intelligent man. He was a lawyer. He was a Pharisee. He knew the Bible, Old Testament, like every word, as it were, and every page. But he wasn't a lecturer. He wasn't a teacher like we might have a teacher at school or we might go to a class in the evening or something like that. He says, no, I didn't rely on my human wisdom, although he was given that by God, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. The Holy Spirit is integrally connected with preaching. It is God's word. The center of it is Jesus Christ. And the power in it is that of the Holy Spirit. God is involved in preaching. And preaching is very different. If you go to a lecturer, the lecturer will talk at you. You just got to sit and listen and make notes. If you go to true preaching, the preacher talks to you. If you go to a lecture, maybe it's about the Bible, and it might be interesting. But if you listen to preaching, it's about you and the Bible, and me and the Bible. If you go to a lecture, well, it's about what God did long ago and far away. But preaching is about what God is doing now in our lives and in our church, and what God is going to do in the future. God is not distant and far away. He's near and real. If you go to a lecture, then probably the lecture is very unemotional and uninvolved. And he reads or delivers his lecture a little bit like a newsreader. He may be very professional. He may be word perfect. He may be a class act. But preaching's different, isn't it? Because the preacher refers to you all the time and me all the time. He makes it personal. The preacher is emotionally involved. And sometimes it is a matter of emotion that comes through, because this is something full of reality and feeling. And the lecturer uses a sort of a reporting style of approach, but the preacher uses an engaging style of approach. So preaching is very different. Second thing, preaching is God's primary means of publicly communicating his word. Now, the means of God to privately communicate his word is for you to read it. We mentioned that, so that was our second point. Here's our third point about hearing the word of God in the sense of hearing it in the church being preached. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 verse 2, preach the word, be instant, in season. It means be on the button, on the spot, be relevant, be real. Be there, be where the people are. Be instant, in season and out of season. Exhort, convince, rebuke, teach. So all these different things. This is what he tells Timothy to do. And Timothy is a pattern for us in God's word of what happens in church, because he is in Ephesus. What is his job? What is his task? He's a called man. He's been called to do what? To preach the word. So it's God's primary means of communicating his word. And so we must think like that. We must think, well, in terms of learning and growing as a Christian, that'll be through experience. I need to marry that up with what I'm reading in God's word. And I also need to attend on preaching, because that's where God primarily speaks to his people. Where dad speaks to the family and tells them round the meal table where they're going on holiday. It's that connected. And then the third thing is this. The purpose of preaching is change. The purpose of preaching is change. Now, the purpose of lecturing or teaching is simply to inform. And there's nothing wrong with that. To go to a lecture, to be informed, to know about the world which we're in, is a good thing. But preaching is about changing your life. And we're never going to do much with our learning unless things change. If things don't change, well, we'll just be storing up knowledge. We had a look again at an amazing little video of Ben's, where he did a children's talk some time ago about Nicodemus. You may remember it. He talked about Nicodemus. And he told us that Nicodemus was very, very intelligent. And he picked up a big book and he put it over here. And as he was talking, he picked up another book and put it over here. Then another book and put it over here. Then another book and put it over here. And even when we watched that video for the second time, we thought, that's going to fall over. And it didn't. But he made the point so visually, helpfully, that what can happen is that as Christians, we can simply put more knowledge and more knowledge and more knowledge and more knowledge, and it might just fall over one day because it's of no use. It's for change. So Paul says in this passage, doesn't he, that your faith, verse 5, should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, here were people who were living in Corinth. That was a center of some wisdom in those days. It was a powerful place. It was a place of trade, a place of learning, and place of center of social culture and so on. But he says this, the Holy Spirit has come with the word of God into your hearts, and it's come with a power that means that your life can change. So that it's in the wisdom of God that you learn and grow from here on in. So, you see, learning through preaching is a very, very important thing. Now, I've been reading this book. I've just finished it. It's called My God is True. It's a Banner of Truth book by a young man called Paul Wolf, who contracted cancer when he was 28 years old. It resonates with me because, obviously, of what's happened to me recently. Discovered a huge tumor at the bottom of his back, had an extremely serious operation. And the subtitle is this, Lessons Learned Along Cancer's Dark Road. So this is a biography. Lessons learned along cancer's dark road. So what's he doing here? He's telling us in this book about number one, what he learned through experience. But it's a very cleverly and helpfully written book because chapter one is about his experience, and chapter two, because he was training to be a pastor and he was at Bible college, he was challenged to write a chapter about the theology, about his understanding of the Bible, his understanding of God, the answers to those five questions in chapter two. Chapter three tells us more about his experience, about his chemotherapy and these things. The next chapter four is about his understanding, what he learned from the Bible in those things. So it's a helpful book. And I didn't come to this series because I read the book. I prepared the notes on the series and read the book and thought, wow, you're thinking along exactly the same lines as me. And he talks about preaching. And he says this. Think about the Westminster Larger Catechism. Question 160. We should ask Richard if he knows that one. I don't know how many questions there are in the Larger Catechism. We all know the answer, the question, the answer of the first question, don't we? But question 160. Well, here it is. What is this? What is required of those that hear the word preached? Good question. It's right on what we're talking about, isn't it? What is required of those that hear the word preached? Now, here's the answer in the catechism, written way back hundreds of years ago, still relevant today. Here's the answer. It is required of those that hear the word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Examine what they hear by the scriptures, receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind as the word of God. Meditate and confer on it, hide it in their hearts, and bring forth fruit in their lives. Well, you've got to learn that question and that answer if you adhere to the larger catechism. But it's wonderful, isn't it? Because it tells us exactly what we're saying, that we've got to come with a ready mind, a prepared mind, a praying heart to the preaching of God's word, understanding how important it is, how different it is. That was the first thing. How it's God's primary means of communicating publicly his word. And thirdly, how it's for the changing of our lives. And here's a spoiler alert. When we get to number 10 in our list, number 10 is doing something about it. all this learning stuff we're talking about. But let's pause here and say, like it says there, if we don't do anything about it, then all we're doing is picking up the learning and making a bigger and bigger and bigger pile. And that pile might just fall over one day because it doesn't have any relevance to our lives. Let's move on to the next one. Number four. We're just going to do two each week, I think. Number four. A wise man learns through meditating on the Word of God. A wise man learns through the meditating on the Word of God. And when I say a wise man, I'm not going to repeat it every time. I mean a wise woman, a wise boy, a wise girl, a wise young person, a Christian. Because they're wise. God says they're wise. They're wise in the sense of having their eyes open to see the wonder of God and His great plan of salvation and His Word and hearing His Word and learning through their lives. So here's a wise man learning through meditating on the Word of God. Now, at the beginning of the service, we prayed this prayer. We used this verse, Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. So one of the words that Psalm 119 uses for the Word of God is law. He means the Word of God. He used precepts, he used commandments, he used other words, doesn't he? But it means the same thing all the way through. And he says, I love your word. I love to read it. I love to hear it preached. But does he stop there? No, he doesn't. He says, it is my meditation all the day. And the writer of that psalm hits on a very important thing in terms of learning. He hits on it in the Old Testament. Paul hits on it in the New Testament because it's something that runs right throughout God's Word as we're taught about learning and learning more each time we hear God's Word. So I've put this as number four because it fits after as number two and three. So experience we put first, but we must put God's Word next to experience. And then we're putting God's preached Word next to that. And then we're putting this next. Meditating on the Word of God. Now, when we think about meditating, we might think about Buddhism. We might think about yoga. We might think about somebody sitting cross-legged on the floor. You know, that's what we think about meditating. Put all that out of your mind because that is not what the Word of God means by meditating. Let's do a little word study. And this little word study, I am very grateful to Richard for because I always think of the word meditating as connected with Richard and a message, series of messages he did on this subject some time ago. So in Hebrew, so in the eight times in Psalm 119, it's eight times it's mentioned that the psalmist writes about God's word, his statutes, his law, his precepts, whatever word he's using, and he works it out through meditating on that word eight times. So obviously, clearly, that's an important thing. And the word in the Hebrew is the word to talk to yourself, or actually to mutter. Now, do you talk to yourself? COVID perhaps has made you talk to yourself. If you're working from home and you're not actually talking to somebody on Zoom or on Teams, as you're working away, you might mutter to yourself. And they say it's the first sign of madness. But actually, in God's Word, muttering about God's Word, talking to ourselves about God's Word, running it around in our minds, thinking it through, applying it through the day, is just what we're intended to do. It's not a sign of madness. It's a sign of increasing wisdom. So there's the Old Testament, Psalm 119, verse 97. It's my meditation all the day. So sometime through the day, he doesn't mean all the day. He doesn't concentrate. Doesn't mean he doesn't concentrate on what he's doing on his project or on his spreadsheet or on his piece of engineering work that he's doing. No. What he's saying is sometime during the day, through the day, God's word will have an impact, an impression. It will connect with him and what he's doing. sometime throughout that day. Now, let's go to the New Testament. So you've got your finger hopefully still in Philippians chapter 4. And in Philippians chapter 4, our text was in verse 12. Paul says, I have learned. But if you go backwards, go back to verse 8. Finally, brethren, what things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. If you've got an AV, it says think on these things. The original word is the word logizomai. And the first part of that is the word which we get the word logic from. And logic is where we move from one thing to the next thing in progression. So we work things out, don't we? So we look at a map and say, well, we've come from here, yet we passed that town there. We're on the A38, so therefore we must be about here. That's logic, isn't it? And Paul uses a word here about all these different things in verse 8. At the end of verse 8, he says, logically think through these things. Run them, as it were, through your mind. I looked it up in Vine's dictionary. It says this: make these things the subjects of your thoughtful consideration. Your thoughtful consideration. It's the word think, but it's the word, same word that's been translated as meditate in the New King James. There is another one, which is in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 15, which is actually a different word. I'll just mention it because it's helpful. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 15. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 15, where he says, do not neglect, verse 14, the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. And Paul's used the word these things three times in that chapter. You might remember it from when we did that in 1 Timothy, these things. So all the good things that Paul's been talking about, he says, meditate on these things. That's a different word, and the word there in the Greek is a word which means to revolve in the mind. Now, I couldn't sleep last night, and what was going around in my mind wasn't perhaps all the best sort of stuff, but when you can't sleep, you get up and make yourself a cup of tea and so forth. Well, It's not that worry and anxiousness. It's what it is. It's a revolving round in the mind of what I've heard and read, I'm experiencing in my life, to work out what I am to learn. And that's why meditating on the Word of God is talking to yourself about it, muttering it through the day, working it round in our minds, thinking it through logically. The Word of God is wonderful because it comes at subjects like this in different places with different emphasis, and it builds up a picture for us. So, if you've been reading the Evangelical Times recently, you will have read some articles which are interviews with a very famous, well-known minister of many years standing. I won't mention his name because we don't want his name to go out on here because of what I'm going to say. Now, what he's saying in those articles is this. He's being asked about how you should read the Word of God. How often you should do it. Well, you should do it in the morning. Well, you should do it in the evening. How many verses you should read. Well, you should read with notes or not notes and so on. And in those articles, what he's saying is this. Wait a minute. That's not the issue. It's pointless reading your 10 verses in the morning or your 20 verses in the evening if it has no impact on you, no effect upon you, and you're just simply doing it because that's your habit, good though it may be. What he says is this. This is the important point. David Fielding's number 4. Meditate on the Word of God. Revolve it round in your mind. Mutter to yourself. Talk to yourself. Make these things the subject of your thoughtful consideration. So he wouldn't be drawn on how much you should read or when you should read. And I think I'm making that point, really. Yes, please read the Word of God each day. But please do this. Because otherwise we will not learn. We will not grow through these things. I thought our friend in this book was really helpful on this as well. He says this: there is an important lesson here for every Christian. What he's talking about is, through his illness, he learned more acutely to listen to preaching. When he was really ill and he staggered into church, and when he heard the preaching which was recorded from his church, from the pastor and so on, he listened to it with a new intensity because of his illness. And I know what that's like. And he's saying that this is an important lesson. Since we are all sermon hearers, in short, we ought to see our relationship to preaching as a lifelong relationship. Now, in a few weeks' time, I will have been related to Anne as boyfriend, girlfriend, then husband and wife, for 50 years. A lifelong relationship. And we think about that, don't we? That's something which is really sort of thrilling. But do we think of this? We have a lifelong relationship to preaching. To be sure, it is good to consider each Sunday how the truth we have heard that day should shape our lives right away. But there's more to it than that. Each of us also ought to be storing up a deep reservoir of biblical convictions over the course of our lives. Those convictions may pay off down the road in ways that you never anticipated. And you know how often it is? We listen to a sermon, don't we? And we say, well, it didn't touch me today. Can't see much relevance in that. What he was saying, well, it didn't really sort of work out in my life. I hope it's better next week. Wait a minute, he's saying. What is said this morning, what is said by Vinan this evening, might be needed in the reservoir of understanding and appreciation and knowledge and growth, because it might be needed sometime down the road in the future. And then he goes on to say, just one more little bit, about that Westminster Confession of Faith catechism question, where it says we're to hide God's word in our hearts. That's from Psalm 119, isn't it? Notice that language, hide in your heart. The Christian life is, among other things, from start to finish, a life of hearing sermons. And it is vital that we hold on to the truth that we have heard. Who knows what the circumstances will be in which we will have to bring forth the fruit of the things that you have stored away. So should we perhaps come to preaching like that? Saying, this doesn't reference me immediately. So the things we talked about, pain, trouble in our lives, you may say, well, that's not my place at the moment. But it's coming. It's coming. Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upwards. It's coming. Have we learned the lessons? And that's what this man is trying to say. In the lessons of his experience, matched by the word of God, through the preaching, which he was hearing far more avidly, he began to meditate more on the word of God. And I was greatly helped by what Pete said on Wednesday a couple of weeks ago. He was in Colossians chapter 3. He told us he'd been reading through Colossians, and he'd been doing it for 6 months, and he only got to chapter 3. And afterwards, Anne and I had a little bit of a joke together, and we said, well, Pete reads very slowly. No, of course he doesn't. What he did was he said this. He said, I reflected on this. And I thought, well, if there's another word which we can put alongside the word meditate, it's that, isn't it? We've got to reflect on things. We've got to turn things around in our minds. We've got to say, where does this apply to me? And if it's not immediate, then we can store it up for the future. It's a habit we need to cultivate. It's helpful to go over notes that we've made and think them through. Our friend Paul Mallard, who used to be the pastor of the church down in Worcester when we were in Droitwich, he used to preach his sermon walking around the housing estate where he lived. So he'd prepare his sermon, and so he didn't have to use notes, because Paul never really used much notes. He would go round the streets preaching his sermon. And he said, I always used to think people must have thought I was a little bit mad. Here's this guy walking along, and he's gesticulating and talking like this as he's going along. Well, he did that for preaching. What the word of God is saying is this: as we go along, we've got to work through what's being said in the preaching of God's word, what we've read in God's word, the lessons we're learning from our experience, and we've got to walk them through. Why have we got to do that? Well, we're finished with this. Psalm 119 and verses 97, which is the verse we mentioned. Let me just find it because my marker has fallen out of my Bible. Here we go. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Now, what happens? What's the fruit of that? What's the result of that when that happens? When we bring God's word into our thinking, into our lives on a daily basis, so that it actually connects with what we're doing or stores up knowledge for the future, and we thought it through. Well, verse 98 says this: you, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies. Oh, that's good, isn't it? Satan's coming along. He's my greatest enemy. Well, he's going to trick me. He's going to trip me up. He's going to lie to me. He's going to bring doubts and all sorts of things to me. But I'm going to be wiser than him if I've been one who's meditated on your word. For they are ever with me. So he says, your word needs to come into my day because the enemy of my soul is always with me. I can't just come on a Sunday and walk out of the service and say, well, I didn't learn much today. No, I've got to take everything that there is, all that I've learned, store it up and have it ready because my enemies are with me all the time. But something wonderful happens. Look, can you see what he says in verse 99? I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I think what he's saying is this, that I've grown to understand more than those who are around me, who are driving the narrative of life without God. My understanding is different, and I'm able to see my way through my life. We said last time, there's a narrative, there's an ecology narrative going on, isn't there? There's an identity narrative going on in life. There's all sorts of narratives that are driving the way people are thinking. What's driving the way you're thinking? Is it the Word of God? Read, preached, meditated on, placed alongside our experience, so that we're always learning. More next week.